Well, Happy New Year to everybody. I don't know if you're like me, but you might be thinking like, where did 2025 go, right? I don't know about you, but I was like just kind of meandering through the last year, and then like we celebrated Memorial Day, and then quickly 4th of July, and then we had Christmas, and like, wow, like now we're 4 days into this new year, and like, where did all that go, right? Maybe you, like me, are entering this year with a little bit of optimism, maybe a little bit of hope, maybe a hope, a little bit of potential. Around this time, you kind of might hear a phrase like, we're standing on the edge of a precipice. Now, I didn't really know what that meant, so I did a little research. I Googled that phrase, and I said, like, okay, what does that mean when people say that as we enter a new year, we're standing on a precipice? And so this is what I learned. People say that because a precipice is literally a very tall, sharp edge that somebody might be standing looking over. That's a literal precipice, right? And somebody might be ready to fall or leap. There's maybe impending danger, but there's also opportunity. That's why it's kind of risky and maybe the stakes are high. I'd like to use this working definition as we begin 2026. A precipice is a critical point where one's next move determines a drastic outcome. It could be negative, like disaster, or it could be positive, breakthrough. I don't know about you, but I don't like heights. And right before my family and I relocated here to Evansville, we had some significant storms and winds that went through the town where I was living. And just as we were trying to sell the house we were living in, the winds blew off most of the shutters on the front of the house, at least a couple. And of course, they were at the tallest, highest point on the front of the house. So I did what every good husband's supposed to do. You go to the garage, you pull out the extension ladder. We had this very basic, narrow, kind of flimsy extension ladder. I put it up against the house at the highest point and hiked up the heights. I had my tool belt on. I had our power drill, had a few parts of the shutters. All I needed to do was to get one shutter back on the house so we could sail it. Well, while I was up there, Chrissy exited the house and kind of came up and said, hey, how's it going? She continued to ask me 3 or 4 questions, and I was so nervous. My knees were shaking. I was so kind of sweaty. All I said back to her was like, I don't want to talk now. It just kind of came out just like that. She went quickly back into the house, as you can imagine, and later she told me that that was probably the meanest thing and the meanest way I've ever spoken to her in our married life. Well, the good news is I got the shutter repaired. But before I finished the job, some friends in our neighborhood made their way down the sidewalk toward our house. Chrissy had come back out at this point to say hi to them, and they started to strike up a conversation. She's like, oh, no, 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 don't talk to him. He doesn't want to have a conversation right now, right? I don't know how 2025 treated you, but you might be here today maybe looking for a fresh new start. Maybe you're here today with a chance to begin again. Maybe you're here today ready to embark on something that actually might have the potential to change the direction of your life. Maybe to have a different experience or maybe lead to a better outcome. I don't know how you're feeling about 2026. Are these words yours, optimistic or hopeful? Maybe you feel desperate. Maybe there's a little bit of nervousness, or maybe you're afraid. As I was praying and planning for 2026 and what God might want to teach us, I felt a deep conviction about how to begin this year together, to do so in just a very specific way, inviting all of us to really experience more of God's presence and power in our life individually as well as collectively as a congregation, and to do that through the spiritual practices of fasting and prayer. Like never before, I sense that God wants to do something powerful in my life, in the life of my family, maybe in the life of this congregation, in the community and the world around us. And I know about you, but I don't want to miss it. I want to be ready, and I don't want anyone else to miss it. I hope that you are ready. While it's common in New Year's to maybe come up with a resolution or maybe to set some personal or even some professional goals, maybe you're one of the people who maybe choose a word for the year. What I'm talking about is something that's a little more significant than that. It has the potential to influence where we are headed in this coming year, how the year will unfold, what we'll experience in the year to come, and maybe more importantly, how to navigate what comes our way through trusting and our depending on God. Now, I don't have any ability to foresee the future, and I certainly don't have the ability to control the future, either for you or for me. But I do know that there are some spiritual truths that can help guide us as we open ourselves up to all that God is, and actually all that he wants to do in and through us. Beginning today, we want to discover what seeking and depending on God looks like through the spiritual practices of fasting and prayer. And each week, what we're going to do is look at a biblical account where someone fasted or was called to fast. How we can seek God more in our lives and discover all that he is, all that he has for us through fasting and prayer. It might be helpful to begin just with a simple definition of what fasting is. You might be familiar with fasting because your doctor told you you needed to fast before a medical procedure. Or maybe you're one of the several who've tried intermittent fast to live a healthier life, or maybe even to lose some weight. But spiritually speaking, when we talk about fasting, it's abstaining from something, typically food, for the purpose of focusing our hearts and our minds on God. While most examples in the Bible do involve food, or maybe I should say the lack thereof, right? There's really nothing unbiblical by choosing to abstain from something else for the very same purpose. Fasting can involve abstaining from food. Maybe you're skipping meals or refraining from eating for a period of time. It can include maybe refraining from eating specific foods, like you're going to not eat foods with sugar, or maybe you're going to step back on caffeine. Maybe you're going to choose not to eat meat, or maybe abstain from drinking alcohol. Fasting can also include not using technology. It can include reducing your screen time, or maybe not using technology to help you with tasks or even escapes. It also can involve eliminating activities or behaviors. These could be desirable activities. These could also be undesirable activities, all for the purpose of refocusing the time and energy, the attention given to these, to instead spend time with God through prayer, through Bible reading, through reflection, and certainly responding. Fasting is about hungering and thirsting for God and depending on him more than anything else. And as we fast, it's really common for God to reveal more of himself to us, to show us new truths, new learnings about his character, his ways, to help us better understand new truths about ourselves, especially in the light of his love for us, his plans for us, his ways in our lives. It's also a powerful way to discover how to engage in what God is doing in the world around us through his church. Maybe can you see why a precipice is such an appropriate way to describe the beginning of this new year? As you will see from the several examples we'll look at in the Bible, fasting has often been practiced at specific times and significant times in a person's life for a specific purpose, either to as an anticipation of the need to seeking God and his way in our lives more, an expression of dependence on him, or in a response to where we might find ourselves. We're going to look at four specific purposes to fasting. Fasting for dedication, fasting for repentance, fasting for spiritual breakthrough, and finally, fasting for purpose. The first example we're going to look at today is from the Old Testament. It involves a man whose name was Daniel, who's probably most famously known from a miraculous escape from a lion's den. But that moment didn't happen by accident or without any intentionality. I want to encourage you to grab a copy of the Bible. If you have your own, open it to the book of Daniel. If you want to use the one in the seat back in front of you, you can do that. If you're not sure where Daniel is in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament. If you can find Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're bigger books. Ezekiel's right next to them, and Daniel is following that. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Also, when you came in today, I hope everybody received this 21-day journal. It's a guide that we're going to use all throughout this series. And in fact, if you open just a couple pages in, you'll find a day marked day one. That's today. And on there's a place to take some notes and a couple prompts that I'll refer to just a little bit later. If you didn't get one of these journals, you can slip out and grab one now, or make sure you grab one before you leave today. I just want to say thanks to a team of volunteers who created the content, who did the design and layout of this 21 days, made that possible, and we want to thank them for using their gifts and abilities to make that a reality. We're going to begin reading in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is Daniel who is actually writing the book that's given his name. This is what he says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. The events we read about at the beginning of Daniel 1 occurred around 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and overpowered King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was one of the worst kings in the nation of Judah due to his disobedience for God. What happened to him was not a surprise nor an accident. It was actually a prophecy fulfilled. God had warned his people that if they rejected him and disobeyed him, that they would be destroyed as a nation and they'd be taken captive into exile. And that's exactly what we just read happened. Nebuchadnezzar not only took control of the nation, but he also took some trophies of war. Daniel says he took some of the treasures from God's temple and put them in the temple of his gods. This was a way of saying, na-na-na-na-boo-boo, my God is bigger than your God. It was kind of a statement like that. He also took some captives who were the best and brightest young people of the conquered nation. He wanted to strip them of their future, but also build and enlarge his power and his kingdom's reign. Let's keep reading now in verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the court's king's service some of Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they would enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. These young men were the cream of the crop. They were noble, healthy, handsome, capable of learning, lots of leadership potential. I think they must have grown up in Kentucky. That's what I read into that passage. You know, they were to be indoctrinated into the culture and customs of their new home. Given the best education, the best training, even the best diet, they would eat from the king's own menu. I thought it was interesting how Nebuchadnezzar went about indoctrinating these young people. He didn't break them down by torture or punishment. He actually built into them. He built them up. He gave them a new identity, offered them new opportunities. He gave them access to all of his resources. But Daniel took issue with that. In fact, Daniel 1 verse 8 reads, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. There's many thoughts on why Daniel thought that the food he was offered by the king and his fellow captives, why would that would have been defiling? First, the food would have not been kosher. It would have been a violation of the Old Testament dietary laws, and Daniel knew to stay away from that. Second, it was common that a portion of this food would have been offered to the pagan gods of King Nebuchadnezzar, and so to consume this food would have actually be participating in that pagan worship. And third, to dine with the king, well, that meant that you were expressing loyalty to the king and subscribing to his way of life. And Daniel knew each and all of these were reasons to abstain. He'd been brought up learning the Old Testament laws. He was actually experiencing what happens when you choose to disobey God. Like Moses, who Hebrews says, he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in a strange land that was not his home. Daniel also resolved in his heart to do the same thing, to abstain from what the pressures around him were telling him and to seek God through trust and obedience. Let's see how that played out for Daniel. Continue reading with me now in verse 9. It says, God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord my king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard who the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance to what you see. So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. We're not really sure if that just meant Daniel and his friends were not given the royal food anymore, or everyone that was captive had to eat vegetables and water. To the four men, though, it says, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring him into their service, the chief officials presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. God was at work. He had already delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He had brought Daniel and some of his friends to Babylon. He caused the chief official to show favor to Daniel. He gave Daniel and his three friends health and wisdom and favor. He gave Daniel miraculous powers to interpret dreams and visions. And now he's proven faithful to Daniel's trust and obedience. It wasn't the veggies and water that helped Daniel and his friends be stronger and healthier and brighter and wiser than all the others. It was the hand of God. Daniel's decision to honor God, to follow his ways, well, that brought about this drastic outcome. I'm going to encourage you to continue reading through the book of Daniel this week to see how God continues to work and to move through Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In fact, this journal provides you a daily reading plan. Starting tomorrow, day 2, you can read back through Daniel 1, and in the following pages, it gives you an assignment to read for every day. It also encourages a rhythm that I would recommend to you for all Bible reading: to read, to reflect, and to respond. In fact, the questions at the top of each week will guide you in how to reflect on what you've read, ask some questions about what you have just read, and also provide you some ways to process action steps that you might respond with. I hope that you'll take advantage of all of that. This first week, we want to look at what it means to fast for dedication by seeking and honoring God. We see in the example of Daniel some very key truths about fasting that I think that can help us in our pursuit of God to discover more of him and his ways in our life. Here's the first one. Truth number one: no matter where you find yourself, you can still seek and honor God. The life of Daniel was one not for choosing. First, it necessarily wasn't his fault that God's people were being punished, now exiled in a foreign land. I don't get the impression that Daniel was disobedient, but nevertheless, he was suffering from the collective consequences of his people's sin. But he didn't let that keep him from seeking, honoring, and obeying God. You know, you may be here today, take an inventory on how 2025 played out for you, or maybe just where you found yourself in life today, and you might wonder, how did I get here? What did I do to deserve this? You might be experiencing pressure and pain caused by someone else's poor choices. Maybe it's a spouse who overspent at Christmas. Maybe it's a child who's broken the law. Maybe it's a boss who's disorganized or dishonest. Maybe it's coworkers or even fellow students who didn't pull their weight on a project or assignment. Maybe it's your parents who are abusive. Or maybe they just couldn't work out their dysfunction and stay together. Well, the good news is none of those situations limit your ability to know God and to honor him. Even though Babylon is where Daniel was living, it was never going to be his home. See, compromise was not in his vocabulary. He didn't let his surroundings or his circumstances distract him from pursuing and honoring God. He set his heart on seeking and honoring God. And that's why he abstained from the food that was offered him. Truth number two is this: no matter how great the sacrifice, it's always worth it to seek and honor God. Daniel made a deliberate choice to abstain from what the king was eating and offering so that he would honor and obey God. And this decision was costly. First of all, the menu, well, that was the best food in town, and he was giving that up for vegetables and for water. The pressure was immense because he was one of only the few who were denying the orders of the king. And the pressure could be felt by this one who was in charge of his care. He felt the threat of having his head cut off if this experiment by Daniel and his friends went wrong. It seems like there was a lot at stake. But I love this continuous pattern I see in the lives of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When you read chapter 3 of Daniel, you'll hear about these three friends not bowing down to this 90-foot golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up and ordered people to worship him. I love their response when he confronts them and threatens to throw them into a blazing furnace if they don't bow. They said to him, Daniel, using their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, they said, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. If you keep reading in Daniel chapter 6, you'll see Daniel himself choosing to pray to God after the king had outlawed people praying to anyone other than him. And as a result, he found himself in the den of lions. What examples of faith in choosing to seek and honor God no matter what, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. No, you may have heard about this initiative already and came here today thinking, you know, Phil, you seem like a nice guy, but there's no way I could go a whole day without eating a meal or lunch. Nobody would want me around if I don't have my coffee in the morning. I don't think I can live a day without scrolling on social media or watching some television. I want to explain to you that fasting is actually a practice that creates space for God so that you can experience more of him in your life. And fasting is actually a tool that helps break the chains of sin that might be entangling us so that we can experience more of God and maybe hear more of him in our lives. If you think giving up some coffee or a snack or some of these behaviors are difficult, you actually might find it even more difficult to sacrifice some things that are maybe even more costly. It might be difficult for you to not look at the answers in the back of the book to fill in the blanks, or to not let AI just finish the project for you. You might find it difficult to not go more than 50 miles an hour down the Lord Expressway on your next adventure, right? You might find it hard to say no to a flirt from someone who is not your spouse. You might find it hard not to harbor hatred towards someone who's hurt you. You see, this fasting is a tool that helps us limit the control of sin in our life. Fasting leads to spiritual breakthrough. And the call to seek and honor God, it always requires sacrifice. It's not to earn God's love. It's actually to show our love to him. Fasting allows us to focus our hearts on him, to find satisfaction in him and in him alone. One of the reasons that we fast is to express our desire and our devotion to God in a tangible way. Abstaining from something because we love God more. Not again to earn his love, but to show our love for him. The truth number three is this, that no matter how big or small, God shows up when we seek and honor him. We've already seen some of the ways that God showed up in the life of Daniel, but I love what verse 21 points to. It says this, Daniel remained there in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. Most scholars believe that Daniel's thrown in a little bit of a note that points to the fact that he outlived King Nebuchadnezzar. He outlived King Belshazzar. He outlived King Darius. He served all of those Babylonian captors faithfully for over 70 years until the time where God promised that his people would be allowed to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple. That was actually prophesied by Jeremiah that there would be 70 years of exile. Jeremiah writing in Jeremiah 29 verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you, bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Listen to this last sentence. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. What a promise and an invitation that comes from God. It's the invitation that we respond to when we choose to seek and honor him. And when we do that, We discover his character in deeper ways. We recognize his plans are always for our good, even if it's playing out differently than what we would have chosen or even desired. We can grasp his love and his care for us. We can experience a deep and intimate relationship with God like never before. Fasting is a practice that helps us seek and honor God. Fasting has been a personal spiritual practice for me for many years. At various times in my life, and for a variety of reasons, I've felt and experienced God in a deeper way. I found wisdom and direction for my life. I've even watched him work in powerful ways through my life, all during a time of fasting. I learned about fasting by watching my father. Throughout my childhood years, there would be many times on a night when we sat down to eat dinner that my dad's chair would be empty, not because he was still at work, not because he was playing golf, but because he was downstairs in the basement, abstaining from eating dinner with us as a family because he was practicing fasting for some reason. Sometimes it was to find wisdom for something he was going through personally in his life or in the life of our family. Sometimes it was because he was navigating something at the church where he was pastoring. There were other moments in our life where there were just things that were difficult and strained, and he sought the Lord's wisdom and just an act of dependence on God. I'll never forget the year my sister graduated high school. She was headed to church camp against her will, but my dad fasted that entire week while my sister attended church camp. And at the end of that church camp, she dedicated her life to Christ, chose to go to a Christian college where she met her husband. And if you would ask my sister today, many, many years after she finished high school, she would say that that was a precipice in her life, that the trajectory of her life changed because of the 1 week of church camp. And I give glory and credit all to God that he did a marvelous work in her life. But also, I'm grateful for a dad who hit his knees and fasted for my sister throughout that whole week. I fasted for my dad. That was the first fast I can remember doing. It was while he was navigating a pretty tumultuous time at the church where he was pastoring. And I just remember feeling compelled to fast on his behalf, asking God to do a mighty work in my dad's life and through that church. And as a result, many people came to faith in Christ during this week experience. And the leadership of my dad and others increased in significant ways. I fasted when determining if I was going to marry Christy as my wife. You see, I had my life all planned out. And I thank God for 31 years now that God knew better and answered my prayer differently than what I was praying for. He knew what I needed. And even though it wasn't what I was asking for, God knew what was best and was good for me. Again, I praise God 31 years later for him answering that prayer. I remember as a 22-year-old deciding to fast when approached about coming to Crossroads as a youth pastor. And just 6.5, 7 years ago, I remember fasting again to decide, is God asking us to return for a second tour of duty? Since serving as the lead pastor here at Crossroads, every Wednesday, I fast. I do that because I am dependent on God's wisdom and help to lead this congregation, the team that God's blessed me to lead, to work with our elders and to see what God wants to do in the life of our congregation. I also am seeking his face and his favor on this congregation. And I got a little head start on this 21-day experience because when Christy and I were told that we were going to become grandparents, we both felt prompted to fast for that child, to begin begging God that he would protect that child and make that child be healthy, that the child would come to full term, we'd be able to hold that child in our arms. Just last week, I saw the fragility, the delicacy of a child in the womb. That's not always prayer that God answers. We're grateful that so far our grandbaby is safe. And I've been praying for that child, that it'd be healthy, but also more importantly, that my daughter and her husband would be parents and God would prepare them for parenting. If you're a parent in the room, you know that that's a prayer only God can answer, right? And I've also, most importantly, been praying that that child, whether it's a boy or girl, would come to faith in Christ and love Jesus and serve Jesus the rest of their life. Again, fasting is not a way to earn God's love. It's not rubbing some genie lamp like, poof, if I fast, then God automatically delivers all that I ask for. It's a way for us to express our love and dependence on him, our trust in him. It's a way to seek and honor him. I didn't want you to just take my word for it, and so I asked some dear friends who worship with us here at Crossroads about their personal experience of fasting. They've fasted and practiced this spiritual discipline for many different ways, in many different ways and for many different years. Their names are Ron and Sally Saab, and they were a little reluctant to stand before you and share this because they just wanted you to hear the important things and not really have any attention drawn on them. But I asked them, like, where did you begin your experience with fasting? And Ron admitted that it was in the late 90s that actually this congregation was going through a really difficult time, a season of ministry. And he felt compelled with some fellow believers to begin praying for a spiritual breakthrough here at Crossroads. Sally recognized that it was when her and her family had to make a very difficult decision to relocate from here in Evansville to balmy Minnesota to spend several years there raising their family. And she sought the counsel of some trusted spiritual friends, and they fasted and prayed about that decision. And Sally would admit reluctantly that she agreed to follow God's leading and to join her husband there as he began work there. They both have said that during fast, God directs them or their attention away from food and onto God, his word, by spending time with him, crying out to him, seeking and listening for his guidance. They admitted, our stomachs get hungry, but our hearts and minds are changed. They said, God showed up. We discover the beauty of surrender, the sacrificial moments before our God. Our prayers seem more focused, and God's voice seems more apparent. They have practiced a 21-day fast for many years. They usually begin their year this way. And they actually practice what we read about in Daniel, only eating vegetables and drinking water or just some very limited, more natural food items. And they said, this takes a little bit of navigating, especially when they're invited to go out to lunch with friends or a work lunch or having parties and celebration. That requires effort, restraint, and even some planning. But they've also found that those are times where they have the opportunity to share with others why they're abstaining from such yummy goodies. And it opens up conversations for people to even ask them to pray for things that are important to them. They both recognize that journaling is a really important part of this time of sacrifice and seeking. They said answers to their prayers often come during the fast, but often it's months later, even years later, and they can look back on these journals to remember how they were seeking the Lord in these specific ways. And the Lord has given them wisdom for jobs, for mended relationships, for restored marriage, broken addictions, rescue from difficult circumstances, even physical and emotional healing. They said there's something absolutely beautiful about surrendering food, time, electronics, habits to our Lord so that our relationship with him is priority one. There's power in fasting. Jesus said so. If it's important to Jesus, it should be important to us, they write. I love that this practice of fasting has actually produced fruit not only in their life, but also their daughter, their oldest daughter. Watching their parents practice this spiritual discipline actually prompted her to begin fasting on her own. She admits that she was in college when she practiced fasting for the first time, and she read a book on fasting that really opened her eyes to the experience and to the power of fasting. And so as an adult, she began to start her year with a 21-day fast, much like her parents. She said, it's like giving God the first fruits of my year and my time. It's no different than giving him the first fruits of what I earn. Becky, their daughter, writes this, fasting helps to quiet the noise around me. Helps me to really focus on God and the things that are important to him. It reprioritizes my life. She said, I really try not to focus on what I'm giving up on food, but actually what I'm gaining, and that's more time with God. Fasting really slows down our life as a family, helps us to focus more attention on seeking God and his will. And she says, there's been many breakthroughs and revelations during this year while fasting. She wishes she would have journaled more in the early days, but she recalls broken addiction, relationships restored, guidance about the future gain, family members coming to believe in Jesus, healing occurring, many prayers being answered over the years. She said, if you want to grow closer to God, fast. If you want to hear God's voice, fast. If you want direction or guidance for your life, fast. If there's a stronghold in your life or someone else's life around you, fast. Fast for our country, fast for our leaders, fast for future generations to know and follow him. Fast for Jesus' return. So here's the deal. I want to challenge everyone here at Crossroads to fast for the next 21 days. I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you in some way that you could express your love to God in a very tangible way, and it would amount to some type of sacrifice you're willing to make, abstaining from eating certain things or at certain times, less on technology, doing something less or doing something even more, so that we could posture our hearts in humility so that before God, so we could open our lives up to all that God is and all he wants to do in our life. So with that, we could focus on God more, focus more time, more attention, more energy toward our relationship with him as a way, again, to express our love and devotion to him, trusting that as we do, God will reveal himself more to us. He'll show more of his heart to us, his desires for us, that we'll hear from him, that we'll experience deeper connection with him as we begin this new year. To help you, I've already pointed out we have this 21-day journal, and I'd encourage you to pick one of these up today. In the very front of it, there are some helpful tools about what fasting is and some of the ways you can practice fasting, ways to get you started on answering some questions about fasting. I've also mentioned there's some place to write down what you say God, feel God is saying to you, how you can reflect on that, how you can respond to that. I want to encourage you before you go to bed today to fill out the two prompts that are down here at the bottom. What is the way that you might feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to fast? And two, who is someone that you will share this with so that they will hold you accountable? I want to dispel a little misunderstanding about fasting. Some people think that if you tell someone you're fasting, that you lose all the power. According to what Jesus said in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, like, you shouldn't go around saying, oh, my belly hurts so bad because I'm fasting, or, hey, look at me, I've been fasting for 3 days. Jesus is not addressing privacy or secrecy. He's actually addressing motivation. So there's nothing unbiblical about sharing with someone that you are fasting. In fact, we're going to look at some examples of corporate fasts where collective groups of people are fasting. Everybody knows that we're doing it at the same time. And that's okay. That's still honoring to God. I also want to invite you to consider joining us every morning from 6:30 to 7 a.m. Monday through Friday over the next 4 weeks. We're going to gather for a time of worship in the chapel, which is directly located at the end of this facility. We'll sing some songs together. We'll hear some devotion from a member of our congregation. We'll spend some time in prayer. We're going to be really strict to start at 6:30 and be done with 7, so that if you have kids to get to the school carpool line or you need to get to work, you'll have that opportunity. But I do hope that you'll begin thinking about joining us all the mornings that you can, Monday through Friday, for this time of worship. If by chance you can't join us in person and you're not limiting your social media presence, well, you can check out the Facebook page of Crossroads and we'll be live streaming those worship gatherings. Also, a team of staff and volunteers have created some spaces here on campus for us to be focused in sharing this prayer and fasting together. One of those is the Connection Center that's been redecorated and dedicated to a place where you can find some quiet places to maybe read scripture and prayer. Especially like if you're skipping lunch or you need some time just to be able to focus away from the other responsibilities or things that would distract you, make sure to come here to the church. You can use the Connection Center. Also, here's a picture of a space that we've created. It's kind of a prayer wall. When you came in today, you should have received a tag. It looks like this. And that tag is actually for you to write something that you would like to share with others to pray with you about during this time of fasting and prayer. And that tag can be taken and hung on this wall that's out in the atrium. And as you go to hang yours there, look at the other tags that are hanging there because they're there on purpose so that you can join in praying for those other needs. As you do, I would just encourage you to pray right there on the spot. Maybe just take out your pen and just put your initials on that tag to let that person know that somebody else is praying with them. Like always, I wanted to point you to our sermon resources that we have available on our website. And specifically, we've put a resource on there from Practicing the Way that's specifically about fasting. It's a 4-week video study that you, your small group, your family, anybody can benefit from that just kind of goes a little bit deeper in unpacking the spiritual practice of fasting and prayer. I want to make it very clear that fasting is not some magical, mystical thing that forces God to do what we want him to do. Nor does it earn any favor or love from God. There's no sacrifice or offering that makes God love us more. There's nothing we could ever offer to earn God's love. And there's certainly nothing we could ever do to repay the debt that we owe due to our sins. But God in his love and mercy, he made it possible for us to have a restored friendship with him. And he did that by sending his son Jesus to take the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. And because of his sacrifice, we're made holy in God's sight. We can experience friendship with God. To help us remember that, before you leave today, I'd encourage you to pick up one of these crosses. They'll be at every exit as you leave. It's called a pocket cross or a pocket cross. It's just there to help us remember, like, the sacrifice of Jesus. It's been in my pocket all morning as I've been sharing from God's word. I'd encourage you to pick one up and put it in your pocket. Take it with you to remember that's Jesus' sacrifice that makes us holy in God's sight. Right now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we do every Sunday. We do that because we never want to forget the sacrifice of Jesus, his example, the fact that he practiced these spiritual disciplines to grow in his relationship with God, to teach us how to do that. So we follow his example as we remember him today. If you're a follower of Jesus, after I pray, I'd encourage you to make your way to one of these stations where you can receive a piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken for us. And also receive a cup of juice, reminds us of the blood that he shed for us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for wanting a relationship with us. You created us for that. And because of the mess we made of our life, you had to do some incredible work to restore that friendship. And that work cost you the life of your son, Jesus. Because he came and died in our place on the cross and took the penalty for our sins, because he resurrected from the grave, we can be forgiven, we can have hope, we can live with power this life that you've called us to. So God, I pray as we fast, as we pray, as we seek, as we listen, as we respond, God, our friendship with you would be deepened. God, we'd be overwhelmed by the way that you love us and the plans you have for us. God, you would challenge us to focus and more of our attention and heart on you. And as a result, God, we would experience more of you in our life. God, I pray that the result of that would be the fruit of your Holy Spirit exhibited in many different ways as we live like your son Jesus, as we love like him. So it's through his name that I pray right now. Amen.